scriptures, read John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. And we thank you for the words of Jesus, reminding us that your word is truth, that we can trust it, that we can believe in it. Not just parts of it, but all of it, 100% of it. We pray that you would increase our faith tonight, that you would grow our faith in the Bible. May we see it as your inerrant word and base our beliefs and our very lives upon it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The question we have begun to try and answer is, can we trust the Bible? Is the Bible true? Completely true? And is it true when it comes to history? What happened in the past? When the Bible speaks to or speaks about a historical event, can we trust that? If the Bible says that a certain thing happened, can we believe that it actually happened? Well, I hope you already know the answer to that. The answer to those questions is yes, the Bible is historically accurate. It is historically trustworthy. When it speaks about history, it speaks the truth. And so tonight what we want to do is turn to some examples of objections that people have made in the past to the historical truthfulness of the Bible. And so tonight we want together to think about, for starters, some Old Testament examples of areas in the Old Testament where someone might say, wait a second, this thing that the Bible records here isn't true, or I don't believe that, or I don't think it's trustworthy. So we will want to look at some of these Old Testament examples. We'll eventually get to New Testament examples, but of course we're going to start with the Old Testament. We're going to cover four of them. And there are lots of passages in the Old Testament that somebody might have an objection to, might have a question about. We can't cover them all, obviously. So this is a representative overview. This is a general overview. And I've picked out some examples that I think would be helpful for us to come to a place, a stronger place, perhaps, of trusting the Bible when it comes to history and being ready to answer someone who says that the Bible can't be trusted or that the Bible has a mistake historically. So I want to help you with that, and these examples are for that purpose. And so we picked out four, and we want to answer the question tonight. And the question is, what do Hittites have to do with Sargon, the king of Assyria, and Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, and Sennacherib, and the Assyrian invasion in the days of Hezekiah? So we're going to look at those four examples and see what they have to teach us about why we should trust the Bible when it speaks about history. So let's start with the Hittites. Now, hopefully you recognize that. They're one of the ites, right? You know, you're reading the Old Testament, and somewhere in the Old Testament it says the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the and your eyes begin to glaze over and you think, wait, I'm supposed to be paying attention. I'm supposed to focus on the Bible. Well, this is one of those people groups in the Old Testament. And we want to think together about this particular group because an objection has been made to the truthfulness of the Bible when it comes to the Hittites. So let's look at an example here. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Now, we could look at a number of different places in the Old Testament that speak of the Hittites. So this is just one example. And here in Genesis 15, we are in the life of Abraham, or he is Abram at this point. And God is speaking to Abram in Genesis 15 and verse 18. It says, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, there's our group, and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So God here makes a promise to Abram that he is going to give to his descendants the land that currently belongs to all these different groups of people. And one of those groups is known as the Hittites. Now, at one time in history, there was no evidence that this group of people actually existed. And so critics of the Bible charged the Bible with a historical inaccuracy because they said, we have no evidence whatsoever. We've dug here, we've dug there, we've done studies here, we've done studies there, and we find zero evidence that there was ever a group of people by this name in this area. And so for a time, it looked like they had some ammo. They were making this objection and saying, maybe the Bible made these people up. Maybe this is fictional. Maybe this can't be trusted. This group of people known as the Hittites, as far as we know, they never existed. And then a discovery was made. Hugo Winkler discovered the Hittite Empire in 1906. Many unbelievers doubted the Bible's insistence that the Hittites were part of the land of Canaan. But now the Hittites are so well documented that a score of volumes has been necessary to build a Hittite dictionary based on the tablets left in their civilization. And that's a quote from Walter Kaiser, a scholar and writer on the Old Testament. So, the skeptic and the critic said, no such people. Hittites don't exist. So I don't know what the Bible's doing. Until this discovery gets made in the early part of the 20th century, and all of this information is unearthed through archaeology that shows the Hittites were a real historical people. And when the Bible spoke of them, it wasn't speaking fictionally. The authors of Scripture didn't make it up. This was a real group of people. And it just took time for the discoveries to be made to back up and confirm what the Bible was saying about this group of people. Okay, so that's example number one. Example number two, and this is in Isaiah. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1. All right, once again, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. Okay, so here we have a reference to a piece of history. And this piece of history involves an Assyrian king named Sargon. Now, for a time, similar to this example, those who studied Assyrian civilization said that all of the records of Assyria, and particularly the records of their kings, the men who reigned as kings in Assyria, none of those records showed Sargon being king of Assyria. And so, critics of the Bible charged Holy Scripture with making a mistake, with being historically inaccurate. Isaiah 20 verse 1 says that Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent this man, but the critics said, no, we have the list of kings in Assyria, and there is no Sargon. There is no king by that name. And so for a time, it looked like the Bible had made a mistake, according to the critics of the Bible. And then, a discovery. In the year 1843, a man named Paul Emil Botta found a site northeast of Nineveh. Nineveh was the usual capital, was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And you remember that from the book of Jonah, right? Well, he found this site that was northeast of Nineveh. The University of Chicago excavated it, and they published the details of their findings in the 1930s. come to find out, Sargon had built his own capital in a different place. It wasn't in Nineveh. The critics were looking at the records from Nineveh, and there was no record of Sargon because Sargon had set up shop over here. And the records of his reign were over here and not over here. Okay, so it wasn't a historical inaccuracy from the Bible. The Bible was speaking about true history. Sargon really was king of Assyria. It's just they were looking in the wrong place. So this is not a mistake in the Bible. This is a mistake by the critics. Third example. This one's in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1. And here we're going to look at Belshazzar, the famous king of Babylon, right at the end of the Babylonian Empire. The Medes and the Persians are getting ready to come in, invade, and take over. And I hope you know the story of Belshazzar throwing this great party and bringing the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem to drink wine out of. And then he sees the handwriting on the wall. Hopefully you remember that story. Well, here in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now notice that Daniel calls Belshazzar the king. Now for a time, critics of the Bible said, this is wrong. Belshazzar was not the king of Babylon at this time. The Bible made a mistake. You even had some German commentators on the Bible say that the author of Daniel made it up. It's fictional. And so it looked like, again, for a time, that the critics of the Bible had some ammunition, some evidence against the historical trustworthiness of Scripture. And then a discovery was made. In the late 19th and early 20th century, a series of archaeological discoveries were made that confirmed that Belshazzar did indeed hold the position that the book of Daniel says he did. Now, the problem was that the critics were looking at certain records that clearly showed that a man named Nabonidus was the king of Babylon right before it fell. And Nabonidus was the rightful king of Babylon. And the records showed that. And then this series of discoveries was made. Discovery number one, 1854. Four clay cylinders with identical inscriptions were excavated from a place named Ur. And these cylinders contained Nabonidus's prayer, it's a mouthful, to the moon god for Belshazzar. So Belshazzar was a real person. Some people said, it's fictional. No, it's not fictional. Just took time to make that discovery. Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus, the king of Babylon. Okay, that was discovery number one. Discovery number two, 1882, the year 1882. They translated another Babylonian artifact. And according to this document, Nabonidus, the Babylonian king, spent 10 years of his 17-year reign away from the kingdom. He was in other places doing other things. And he reigned in particular in this place called Tema, which was 450 miles away from Babylon. Okay, discovery number three, the year 1924. They found another document that stated that he set out for a long journey and he entrusted the kingship to his oldest son. Ah, which is who? It's Belshazzar. So Nabonidus goes away and he leaves his son in charge of the kingdom. So we have Belshazzar, in fact, is the king. He is essentially reigning as king in the place of his father. Now, for a time, people were looking at these records and saying, we have no mention of that. We have nothing that backs up what the Bible says about Belshazzar. When it just took time for these discoveries to be made and show that this man did have a son named Belshazzar. He spent most of his time away from his kingdom. And when he left the kingdom in the hands of Belshazzar, his son. So Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 was correct. It was historically accurate, even though people were looking at certain pieces of evidence and were missing other things and coming to certain conclusions. In addition to that, there's one more thing you notice here in Daniel chapter 5. Drop down to verse 16. Daniel 5 and verse 16. Belshazzar is talking to Daniel now, and he says, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the what? The third ruler in the kingdom. Who would have been number one? Nabonidus. Who would have been number two? Belshazzar. Okay? And again, that confirms the situation that was unearthed through these archaeological discoveries. So there is no problem here. In fact, the Bible is seen to be historically accurate in these three cases where it was questioned and challenged. It just took time for discoveries to be made and for God's word to be confirmed as historically true. Let's look at our last example, and this concerns Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. All right, this one's in 2 Kings 19. So go backwards to 2 Kings 19. And this chapter records the story of this man, Sennacherib, invading the southern kingdom of Judah, reigned over by Hezekiah at this time. All right, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So here we have reference to Hezekiah. Was he a real person? Did he live in history? Yes, absolutely. The Bible gives us this historical record of Hezekiah and his reign and this Assyrian king, Sennacherib, coming against him. Now, what do we find in the records of Assyrian culture? Well, a discovery was made, and this particular artifact is known as Sennacherib's prism. You can go on the internet and you can Google it, if you know what that is. You can go on the internet, you can get on your computer, and you can type in Sennacherib's prism, and it will bring up a picture of it and information about it. And what it is an artifact that records, or is the record, of the Assyrians and this very thing that is recorded in 2 Kings 19. It confirms that Sennacherib did wage war, or try to wage war, against Hezekiah, king of Jerusalem. So here we have the Bible giving us a story that says Hezekiah is a real person in history, and then you've got Assyrian artifacts that back that up, that confirm that that's true. That's number one. Number two, Sennacherib's prism also confirms the fact that the events described in 2 Kings 19 are historical. They actually happened. There's this back and forth between Hezekiah and the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria is making these threats about what he's going to do and how he's going to defeat Hezekiah and the kingdom and that sort of thing. And we see that this is backed up by sources outside the Bible that show that the Bible is speaking historically and it's doing so accurately. Third and finally, this story also provides us with a different kind of example. Now, if you go to the end of the chapter here, you will find the record of how this ended, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, They were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Okay, so here in 2 Kings 19, we have read our biblical account and we found out that Hezekiah is a real historical person, according to the Bible. Then we went over here to Assyrian artifacts that also confirm that. We read in 2 Kings 19 that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came against Jerusalem and Hezekiah. That's also confirmed in Assyrian historical artifacts. But now we have something that gives us a little different kind of example, and I think lets us see the bias of people. Okay? Now, the Bible says that Sennacherib came against Jerusalem and Hezekiah, and the angel of the Lord, before they ever engaged in battle, killed 185,000 of them, of the soldiers. It's remarkable. Now, the Bible records that, as we just read it, but guess who doesn't record it? Sennacherib's prism says nothing about it. And so some people say, see, the Bible's wrong. The Bible messed up. The Bible made a mistake, historically. Is that true? No, of course it's not true. We've already seen that this Assyrian artifact that they unearthed confirmed the record that we have here in 2 Kings 19. But when it comes to the end of the story, people are wont to say, oh, no, no, we can't trust the Bible any longer. We have to go with the Assyrians. Now, just think for a minute. Why might the Assyrians not record that? If you were a great Assyrian king and you thought a great deal of yourself and you recorded your campaign against a little kingdom in Jerusalem and 185,000 of your soldiers were killed, do you think you'd put that on your clay tablet recording all of your greatness? No, you wouldn't. So see, there's a perfectly reasonable explanation for why it's not here, but it is in the Bible, in the Word of God. Old Testament commentator Dale Ralph Davis puts it this way. Assyrian kings do not report their failures and disasters in their annals. They don't mind rehearsing difficulties and obstacles which they surmount, but Sennacherib is not going to tell you that he walked away from Jerusalem like a whipped puppy because his army was riddled with death. Of course, right? Again, if you're an Assyrian king, you're not going to put that in your record books. So, in all of these examples, at one time we have people accusing the Bible of making mistakes, accusing the Bible of making errors when it comes to history. And in all of these examples, we see that it just took time. It took time, further discovery, further study, to show that the Bible didn't make a mistake in its records of history. No, the Bible recorded these things accurately and in a trustworthy manner, and therefore we can trust Scripture. What lessons do we learn from this? Now let's go back to some of the things that we talked about when we introduced this topic. Remember that we said that history is not infallible. Some people act like it is. Some people say, well, history says this or history says that. But as you've seen from these examples, sometimes people who study history and write about it and speak about it, they have certain things that they have access to. Certain resources and records, and maybe they don't have the total picture. And many times, unfortunately, they're proud. And they think they see everything and they write accordingly or they speak accordingly. But as you've seen from these examples, the historians and the scholars who at one time said the Bible got it wrong, they were shown to be the ones who weren't infallible, who were wrong in their judgment of Holy Scripture. Number two, That was number one. Number two, we learn again here that Scripture is fragmentary. You know what that means? You get bits and pieces, right? When you study history and you look at history, you don't always get to see the whole picture. Maybe you have dug in this spot in some Middle Eastern country and you found certain things. And so you come to a conclusion, it must have been this way. But you didn't dig in this spot. And the records are over here that demonstrate that your conclusion over here was wrong. Remember I gave you the example, or I gave you the assignment last time. What year was it? I forget. Write the history of your life in 2008. Write the complete, exhaustive history of your life in the year 2008. Who among us could do it? It'd be really hard, wouldn't it? We forget what we had for breakfast 2 weeks ago. How are you going to remember what you ate in 2008? How are you going to remember all the things that you did? You'd have to go looking for records. You'd have to go looking for evidence and documents. And what you would find is that those records and that evidence is fragmentary. You have bits and pieces, right? Third, you can see from these examples that there is a bias. And what is that bias against? It's against the Bible. What does the critic do? When the critic looks at the records of Assyrian kings and he finds no Sargon, what does he do? Bible's wrong. Bible's inaccurate. Messed it up. Maybe the Bible's fictional. Legends, myths, etc. Why? Why would he not rather conclude that maybe he made a mistake? That maybe he's missing some evidence? That maybe he doesn't know everything? That he shouldn't question Holy Scripture? So you can see in these examples a definite bias, and it's against the Bible many times. And then fourth, there's just pride all over this thing, isn't there? We're proud creatures. We are sinfully proud. And we are prone to think that our opinion of things is rock solid. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Shouldn't be questioned. Shouldn't be challenged. And people who study history are susceptible to the sin of pride. Many times they think, I can't be wrong. I've looked at the evidence. This is what it says. The Bible must be wrong. And where does that come from? It comes from the sin of pride. All right. Let's think about this with one final Bible example. How old was Abraham when God made the promise to give him child and bless all the peoples of the world, all the families of the earth through his descendant? Anybody remember? He was 75. He was 75 years old in Genesis 11 and 12 when God made the promise to him. How long did it take for that word to be proven true, to come true? Promise made, promise fulfilled at age 100. That's a long time, right? Now imagine the Bible critic in the midst of this. Here we've got 25 years. Let's say you get 8 years in. It's 8 years and it hasn't happened. And so somebody says, see, it's not true. God said this, but obviously it hasn't happened, so we can't trust it. Abraham, you ought to go do something else. Well, 8 years is a long time, is it not? To wait on something to be shown to be true, to be proven true. Okay, what about 17 years in. Is it getting any harder? Yeah, it's getting harder. Now the critic can turn up the heat and say, Abraham, you're living your life based on a legend, a myth, a fable. God said He was going to give you a son. It has been a long time. What's 8 plus 17? 8 plus 17 is 25. It took 25 years. But you could see how someone might question in here. Is this really true? Can I really trust God's word? Yes, Abraham could trust God's word. God's word did come true. It just took a while. It took 25 years. It's a good long while. Just because it took a while didn't mean it wasn't true. God's word could be trusted, and it proved itself accurate. It proved itself true, did it not? Well, I think there's a parallel here for us. When someone comes to you and says, look, the Bible made a mistake on this, and they point to some passage, and maybe it's about history or maybe it's about whatever. Well, you need to remember that even though things may look right now like you're going to have a hard time proving that the Bible's accurate, give it time. Just give it a little time. If the critic says Belshazzar wasn't the king, just give it some time. If the critic says that Hezekiah wasn't a real person, just give it some time. And God's word will be shown to be true, will be proven true, just as it was with Abraham. And in all of these examples, we get just more encouragement and confirmation that the Bible can be trusted. You just need to give it some time.